It's an honor today to have preaching for us the Reverend Peter Bongers. Peter was born in Hearst, Ontario, and raised in Kapuskasing. I knew I was going to butcher that. Peter attended high school in North Bay and wound up attending Lakehead University, where he graduated in 1979 with a diploma in forest technology. It was there in Thunder Bay where the Lord arranged for him to rent an apartment from a godly man who led him to faith in Christ in September 1979. He moved to Grand Prairie, Alberta for a new job the day after praying the sinner's prayer, and eventually he became involved in a Baptist General Conference church. Becoming involved, he was given the opportunity to discover and develop his spiritual gifts. It was here that he met his lovely wife, Carol, and they were married in 1980. And in 1984, he felt the strong call of God to preach the gospel. And with Carol's encouragement, he applied to what is now Tyndale Bible College and Seminary. After working in forestry for 6 years, he and Carol quit their jobs and moved from Grand Prairie, Alberta to Thornhill in the summer of 1985, where he began to study full-time towards pastoral ministry. In 1986, he was hired as an intern to work with youth and young adults at First Baptist Church in Tillsonburg, where he worked with Jim McGee and later Gene Templemeyer. Graduating in 1990 from what was then Ontario Theological Seminary with his Masters of Divinity, Peter was ordained in 1991 at Osweken Baptist Church and went to serve the CBOQ churches in Springford, St. Thomas, Kitchener, and finally at Beamsville. Peter's currently serving on the CBOQ Credentials Committee and has taken over as moderator of the South Central Association of Baptist Churches. He and Carol live along with Peter's mother in Kitchener and enjoy visits from their two grown children, Sarah and Roger, who also live in the area. Peter retired from full-time pastoral work at the end of 2018, having served the CBOQ churches for 32 years. And he now spends his time doing pulpit supply, association work, and encouraging and mentoring younger pastors. So, Peter, we're honored to have you.
Good morning. Good morning. Some of you may remember I preached here probably almost exactly a year ago because I think Pastor Dave was off preaching or off teaching at the LPTP. I know some of you, and some of you know me, and it is good to be with you this morning. Let's see if this works. Oh, there we go. I'm going to stop there. When Pastor Dave asked me to preach, I said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I don't like to put any preconditions. You know, it's however the Lord leads you." And I said, "Well, what have you been doing lately?" And he said, "Well, I've been doing a series called I've Heard It Said." And I said, "I've got a sermon that would a message that I've done before that I could base that off of. I've heard it said that Jesus never claimed to be God." He goes, "Ooh, that would fit nice." So I said, "Fine, that's what we'll do." I want to begin this morning by reading to you just a brief passage from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12, and actually only down to verse 20. And I think it's page 833 if you're using the church Bibles, the pew Bibles. If you've got your own, I have no idea what page it is, and you're probably looking at it on your phone anyways. That's fine. But this is what Paul is writing to the church at Colossae about who Jesus is and about Paul's understanding of who Jesus is. And this is going to help us this morning. It's going to help inform us as to not only who Jesus claimed to be, but who Jesus believed himself to be, because those two things are related. And I'll talk about that more later. So, Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, and then looking down. "We give thanks to the Father who has qualified you," he's talking to the saints, "so qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Now, Paul goes on to describe this Son of God's love, Jesus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Just one, I want to make a comment here. I picked up this Bible, and it is heavily written in and underlined, and especially this passage, and I think that's great. I think that's great because somebody is either in here on their own studying or really listening to the sermon. So I think that's great. Whoever you are, I won't tell, but I think that's great. And they've heavily underscored this passage. Why? Because this passage tells us a lot about who Jesus is and who Paul believed Jesus to be. And of course, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is responsible, I would say, more than any other of the apostles for our understanding of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. If you or I claim to be Napoleon or Julius Caesar or some other famous important person, then we would be at once both deluded and most probably crazy. Now, here's the thing. If I claim to be someone that you'd never met before, you might not know. But if, for example, I showed up this morning and I said, "Hi, Justin." Hi, Justin says, "I'm Justin." I say, "Hi, I'm Brad Pitt." Now, if you squint and turn your head to the side and have a really good imagination that, okay, no, I don't look anything like Brad Pitt, do I? And if I claim to be Brad Pitt, well, yeah. Like Shania Twain sang many years ago, "Okay, so you're Brad Pitt." No, actually, okay, it's not okay, I'm not Brad Pitt. But you would know that right away. Here's the thing, though. If Brad Pitt walks into a room and says, "Hi, I'm Brad Pitt," there's no problem because he is exactly who he says he is. He's not deluded, he's telling the truth. And so this morning I want to consider with you the man known as Jesus of Nazareth, who was fully man, but also, we believe, fully God. And he knew that, and he claimed that. I have heard it said that Jesus never claimed to be God. I've read that. But is that, in fact, true? Many people believe that Jesus was a great moral teacher. Many will allow that he is a prophet. Yet, they say that's all he was. He was not divine or holy in any meaningful sense. Some say, and here I quote, "He, Jesus, was an example of realizing the divinity that is within us all." I'm not sure what that means, but I do know that that's nothing that Jesus ever claimed for himself. Some believe that Jesus was a fraud. Some believe that Jesus was a sorcerer, some kind of magician, or a heretic, or something even worse. Josh McDowell, in quoting several authors, writes this: "The challenge posed to every succeeding generation by the New Testament witness to Jesus," what the New Testament says about our Lord, "is not so much what did he teach, but who is he? On the lips of anyone else," another author says, "the claims of Jesus would appear to be evidence of gross egomania, for Jesus clearly implies that the entire world," actually he's wrong, the entire universe revolves around himself, "and that the fate of all people is dependent on their acceptance or rejection of him." Christianity believes the man called Jesus of Nazareth to be God incarnate, the Word of God made flesh, as John puts it. Lord and Savior, the only way to salvation and into the kingdom of God. But is that what Jesus believed? And did Jesus ever, in fact, claim to be God in human flesh? Well, let's look at the facts. Of course, we need to understand that Christianity rises or falls with the identity of Jesus, of who he was, and of who he claims to be. John Stott, that famed theologian, writes this: essentially, Christianity is Christ. The person and work of Christ are the rock upon which the Christian religion is built. If he is not who he said he was, and if he did not do what he said he had come to do, the foundation is undermined and the whole superstructure will collapse. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. Which makes sense. If you take Christ from Christianity, then we are all just entity. Do you understand? Like insanity, kind of. We need to have Jesus being who he said he was in order for Christianity to make any sense at all. Now, nowadays, no one reasonable disputes the fact that a man named Jesus of Nazareth was a real person who walked this earth. The controversy, as always, is about who his identity, who he thought he was and who he claimed to be, and the proof for saying. Was he divine? Was he God in human flesh? As we sing at Christmas and talk about Emmanuel, God with us? Or did he claim that, but he was simply a man, a great teacher? Was he only a prophet? Or was he much more than that? That's the question we must answer. Theologian James Boyce puts it this way: is it a man whom we're talking about, or is he God? Christians readily admit that if Jesus were no more than a man, however remarkable he might be, he clearly could not be our Savior, nor is it likely that he did the many supernatural things, the miracles, attributed to him. On the other hand, Boyce writes, if he is not only a man, but is also God, then nothing is impossible to him, and he did achieve our salvation. The question of Christ's deity, that he was not only fully a man, but fully God, is therefore the question about Jesus Christ. That's what we have to make up our mind about. Now, Christians for 2,000 years have believed and taught that Jesus is God in human flesh. But what did Jesus believe and, in fact, claim? On one occasion, Jesus said this, and we read this from the 10th chapter of John: I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Do you see what he's doing there? He's pointing to the miracles as evidence to back up his claim, I and the Father are one. So the walking on water, the calming of the storm, the granting of sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and feeding the many thousands and raising the dead back to life. He's saying, which one of these miracles that prove what I just said are you going to kill me for? Now, look very carefully at their answer. We are not stoning you for any of these miracles, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. I've heard it said that Jesus never claimed to be God, but here are his own people, the leaders, the religious leaders, and the teachers of the law of his own day, who he appeared to, understand very clearly that he is, in fact, claiming to be God. This is borne out by the fact that they wanted to stone him immediately. They understood clearly what Jesus was claiming for himself. I and the Father are one. He's saying we're the same thing. God on high, me, the same. Paul, if you recall what I just read from Colossians, said God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. How can all of God fit in all of Jesus unless they are identical? You've heard the saying, 10 pounds of sugar in a 5-pound bag. How many have ever tried to do that? How many of you have ever taken the leftover stew or soup from the stove and poured it into that container you thought was big enough and it wasn't? Did it fit? No. Wound up all over the counter. How could God, all of God, fit in all of Jesus unless he was in fact? Unless he was in fact all of God. That in fact he and God are one. On another occasion, Jesus said this: "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, bad enough in their eyes, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, this is important because, again, now the Jews understand Jesus is claiming to be God by claiming to be God's son, because our children bear our image. They take from our nature. So as our earthly parents are our flesh and blood, real humans, so are we real humans. So in claiming to be the Son of God, he was claiming to be the same as God. You get that? So everywhere you see Jesus acknowledging his sonship or claiming sonship to the Father is him claiming to be God. And the Jews understood that he was making himself equal with God. They were furious that he claimed that unique standing and relationship. Elsewhere in John's gospel, we read of this little encounter. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Are you getting a pattern here? Every time he talked to these people, they wanted to throw rocks at him. And not little ones either. They wanted to kill him. At this, they pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus hit him. So why did they pick up stones on this occasion? Because he took for himself the timeless name of God, the great I am from Exodus 3:14. Lord of all, we read of this, of course, when Moses is confronted. I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. Remember, Moses said, "Well, okay, I'll go, but who should I say is sending me? Tell them, I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites: "I am has sent me to you." So Jesus knew exactly what he was claiming. That he was claiming to be God by taking the name of God. He was claiming that he and God were one and the same, having existed from before all time and having been Lord for all time. Noted Bible scholar Raymond Brown says that of this particular claim of Jesus, in taking that name for himself, I am, quote, "no clearer implication of his divinity is found in the gospel tradition." So if you want just one verse, if somebody in your hearing says, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God," then mark down John 8:58 and 59, and you have my permission to write in the pew Bibles, because people are already doing that. Go for it. Jesus also claimed that he was due the same honor as that reserved for God. So in other words, he's asking people to treat him the way you would treat God. In John, again, chapter 5, we read, "Just as the Father raises the dead and makes them alive, thus also the Son makes alive whomever he wishes. For the Father does not judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son in order that all people will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The one who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you that the one who hears my word and who believes the one who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed from death to life." Who gives life? Who gives eternal life? Only God can do that. And here's Jesus saying, "I can do that." And so Jesus is claiming to be God. He's claiming the same power and prerogative as belongs to God alone. More than that, he's saying the way you honor God, you need also to honor me. And so once again, we're forced to make a choice. Either Jesus is exactly who he claims to be, or he's guilty of blasphemy or something worse. The Sanhedrin eventually voted to kill him for his confession. And I want to look just very briefly at his trial. Because again, here we see clear indication that Jesus knew who he was, that he was God in human flesh, and that he claimed to be God. At his trial, we read, the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? Remember the false witnesses. But Jesus remained silent, and he gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And he's answering the question, but you know what? He's also claiming again that title. Are you who they said, who you think you are? Yeah, I am. But he's also claiming that name, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man. Now, he's referring to himself. And you will see me, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Why did they condemn him? Because he was claiming to be God. This account of Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin shows the true nature of the charges. At first, he doesn't say anything. Why? Because they were false charges and he didn't need to defend himself. Because, first of all, the witnesses contradicted themselves and because they had no basis in fact. So, why defend himself? He didn't need to. Okay? Charges are false. He needed no defense. So, here's the thing. Realizing that Jesus isn't going to bite on the bait that's offered, Caiaphas, the high priest, he cuts to the heart of the matter and he gets down to it. Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Remember we talked about sons being the same as the fathers? So claiming to be the Son of the Blessed One. Now, Jews seldom, if ever, the pious ones, and certainly the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, did not use the name of God. So by saying, are you the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Son of God? Are you claiming to be God, is what he's saying. Why ask this particular question of Jesus unless there's evidence that he has claimed to be God? I've heard it said that Jesus never claimed to be God, but clearly the Sanhedrin knows that Jesus has claimed to be God. The term Christ is a Greek term that's used in Jewish and Christian writings as the equivalent to the perhaps more familiar Hebrew term, Messiah. Christ, Messiah, are you that person that God is to send to make everything right? Are you the anointed one? Are you the chosen one, the promised deliverer? He says, are you in fact the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus says, I am. Jesus says, I am he. Is this working? Oh, there we go. I am he. Doesn't stop there. He claims the title, the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself, by the way. And we find that from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. He says, I am, and I am the Blessed One, and I am the Son of Man. This would be indeed blasphemy. This would indeed be worthy of death according to the Jewish law, unless he were the one he claimed to be. The only defense to the things that Jesus claimed, the only defense to the real matter that was before the Sanhedrin, was if, in fact, Jesus was who he claimed to be. The Jews understood exactly who Jesus claimed to be. Here's the thing. They simply did not believe him. Are you the Son of God? Yes. Are you the Blessed One? Yes. Well, we don't believe it, so we're going to kill you. Here's the thing, Jesus was killed exactly for being who he was, who he claimed to be. And his persecutors agreed to his claim. Are you the Son of God? Yes. Yes. You say that I am. He made them admit to his identity so that when he died, it wasn't merely upon his own admission, but they agreed that that is exactly who he claimed to be. So when he died, you remember that what was put on his cross, the King of the Jews. And they said, no, you take that off. You take that off. And Pilate said, no, that's what I've written. That's who you're killing him for being. That's what stays on. The charge was that he claimed to be King of the Jews. And that stays. Everybody agreed. That's what Jesus claimed. According to them, there was no need for other testimony. They had heard him themselves, so they condemned him by the words of his own mouth, but he also condemned them by their words. They could not say that they did not proclaim the Son of God guilty of death. In his account of the trial, John writes, as soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate answered, you take him, you do it. As for me, I find no basis for charge against him. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. This is another good verse. For those of the people out there who say Jesus never claimed to be God, don't ever believe that, because he most certainly did. Here's the thing as I wrap up this morning. Directly or indirectly, there are more than 17 instances of Jesus claiming to be God. Look at how he lived his life. He claimed to forgive sins. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He claimed to be life, not just to grant life, but to be life. He accepted the praise and worship that only God alone should receive. And he clearly referred to himself using names that were referred or should be, reserved for God alone. And here's the thing about Christianity and about Jesus. He's the only Christian, or only religious leader, I should say, who ever claimed realistically to be God and backed it up. Thomas Schultz writes, not one recognized religious leader, not Moses, Paul, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, etc., has ever claimed to be God, that is, with the exception of Jesus Christ. Christ is the only religious leader who has ever claimed to be the deity and the only individual ever who has convinced a great portion of the world that he is God. How did he do that? Well, there was all the miracles I mentioned before, but there's this little matter of, as we said today in the Apostles' Creed, he was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day, he rose. There have been many religious leaders over the centuries who have claimed to be God, claimed to be Jesus, claimed to be Messiah, claimed to be the one. But the ones who have already died, they're still in their grave. Only Jesus was raised to new life, appeared to his disciples for another 40 days, and then ascended into heaven where he was seated at the right hand of God, indicating that his work was done. Jesus clearly, repeatedly, and consistently claimed and taught that he was God. He gave evidence of this, again, through his miracles, but mostly through his resurrection. He never claimed to be a great teacher. He never claimed to be a moral guide. He never claimed that he was just another prophet. He claimed to be Lord and God, and it is this singular claim that we must either accept or reject. This is my favorite quote from a favorite author, C.S. Lewis. And you can find this in his book, Mere Christianity, if you want to ever use it. He says this, you must make your choice. Either this man, either Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him for a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I've heard it said that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, that's not true. Because what Jesus said is, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Sounds like God to me. Amen.